The Old Testament reading for the Nativity of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. grace, and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is the gospel lesson just read, John chapter 1, 1 to 18. The sermon title is Glory Full of Grace and Truth. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, on Christmas Day and throughout the Christmas season, the Christian Church celebrates not only the birth of our Savior, but the revealing of God publicly to the whole world. Jesus' birth was not just a matter of the beginning of God's plan of salvation for the world. In the baby Jesus, the whole world could see the true God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the mover of the clouds, the shaker of the seas, the gardener of the earth, the master of the stars, the commander-in-chief of the angel hosts, and the one who will judge mankind at the end of time. The appearance of God in the flesh here on earth is one of the unique characteristics of the Christian religion. All other religions have a big problem, and their gods have never appeared publicly. They may believe that their God appeared privately to their priests or prophets, but the fact is no one else saw him or her. No one else touched him. No one else talked to him. If their God was present today, you couldn't go have lunch with him at Denny's or Harry's Hofbräu. You couldn't invite any of their gods over for dinner sometime to meet your family. They have left no footprints behind in the sand, clay, or stone, and certainly not on Hollywood Boulevard. In contrast, Jesus left plenty of footprints in the sand of the Sea of Galilee. And he had dinner by invitation at people's houses almost every night. Because their gods have not appeared publicly to the world, all religions had the same problem in describing what their God is like. Some Egyptian priests, long ago, at the time of the pyramids, taught that God is like a high-flying hawk because he lives high up in the heavens. So the Egyptians created a god named Horus and made images of him that put a head of a hawk on a man's body. Another Egyptian priest taught that God is like the sun, which heats the earth and the sea, causes plants to grow, and who cannot be approached because of his terrible heat and light. So the Egyptians created a god named Ra, and images of him that depict the sun, its rays, and its disk. The result of these type of speculations was the confusion and ignorance that is found throughout the religions of the world. Now the Jewish people, before the time of Jesus, had a great advantage over the rest of the ancient people in that God visited them publicly with great signs and wonders. But he himself was still hidden. If you do a study of the appearances of God in the Old Testament, you'll see that he always hid himself. He was not unlike the Wizard of Oz, whose appearance was all thunder, clouds, and fire, but whose reality was hidden behind a curtain somewhere. Elijah was close as anyone came to God when he heard a quiet whisper talking to him. That's 1 Kings chapter 19. But even as he shared his most secret plans with Elijah on that day, God remained hidden. What does God look like? What does God feel like to your fingers, to your hands? What does God sound like? What does he eat? What do his footprints look like? Christians know the answer to these questions. He looks, feels like, sounds like, eats like Jesus, because he is Jesus. This is the meaning of our gospel lesson this morning. In verses 1 and 14 to 15, John writes, "The Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The we who saw all of this were the 11 apostles, who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. The apostles had lived with Jesus for 3 years. They talked with him, ate with him, and had no doubts about his being purely human. But it took a while before they realized that he was also God, and purely God. Only at the end of Jesus' ministry did some of the apostles finally really get it. Like the apostles, many Christians doubt that Jesus was fully God during his years on earth. And this is not just the case among liberal Christians, who are skeptics about just about everything in the Bible. But it is also true among conservative Christians. And the reason for this doubt is that except for his transfiguration and ascension, Jesus never looked or sounded like a god. Except for those two occasions, he had no visible glory or light or other supernatural evidence that he was God. Except for the transfiguration and ascension, he looked, talked, acted, felt, and ate just like a first century Jew. But as they say, appearances are deceiving. Up against the reality of Jesus' humanity are the words of John. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John here didn't say that only a part of God became human flesh, or that somehow he left behind his powers when he was conceived and born as a child. Our gospel is clear. God became flesh. The Athanasian Creed explains it this way. Although Jesus is God and man, he is one, not by changing the Godhead into flesh, but by taking the humanity into God. This personal union of God and man in Christ is admittedly a great mystery. Everyone who tries to explain it in ways acceptable to our human reason or experience runs into trouble. On this point, Nicholas Selnecker, one of the fathers of the Lutheran Church in the 16th century, wrote this, and I quote, "In this matter, certainly we do not follow our human reason, which is foolishness before God, even hostile to God, nor do we consult philosophical or scientific axioms, or the rules of mathematics and the demonstrations of geometry. We do not heed the judgments of jurisprudence, nor the prescriptions of medicine, nor the offerings of Plato and Aristotle, nor what those imagine who are puffed up with the persuasions of outstanding erudition, nor what those swollen with authority may believe, nor what the crowd may decide, and those whom it may applaud and gainsay. But just as we know that God himself is true, indeed the veritable internal truth itself, So we believe the mouth and voice of eternal and omnipotent truth in the Scriptures. Therefore, the mouth and voice of God say this: in Christ dwells the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:19. That's so much the quote from Selnecker, but let me repeat Paul. Colossians 2:19. In Christ dwells the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily. This means that all of God was present in that baby in the manger. All of God's attributes, powers, knowledge, will, emotions, energy, substance, and the deepest foundations of the universe. All those things stayed with Jesus without change or diminution throughout his whole life, throughout his passion, death, resurrection, ascension, and into his present session at God's right hand. But you know, as marvelous and as mysterious as all that is, what most impressed John was not Jesus' glory, but the fact that he was full of grace and truth. And that is really what our God is like. He's human like you and me. Jesus is human. But he's God unlike any other being. But he's full of grace, mercy, love, and truth. Someone who knows your condition, your poverty, your humiliation, your sorrows, your pain, your loss, because Jesus suffered exactly those things. Your God is also someone who is full of mercy and grace toward us poor sinners, and wants all of you to join him in the everlasting mansions, so that you too may behold his glory full of grace and truth. In our blessed Savior's name, amen.